Colossians 1:16.
Before Brother David comes to clean this up, I want to talk to you a little bit. about a topic that builds on what's been preached so far. One thing that has really come through that's been obvious, the way that Brother Thomas is, I've been here for the last two messages in 1 John, that comes through, and I think it's intended, it should come through, and I think sometimes we lose it as we're working our way through these kinds of passages and these kinds of realities, is that the advocate that Brother Thomas has been preaching to us about in 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 2, is a person, not a concept. Okay, sometimes we just think about God and we think about Scripture and scriptural truths as if it's just a collection of raw data that we need to accumulate, that we need to filter through what's right and wrong. And once we make sure everything that's right is on the right ledger and everything that's wrong is on the wrong ledger, then we've arrived. And what John would have us to know, and really what the rest of Scripture would have us to know, is that once you get what's right on the right column and what's wrong on the wrong column, then you're ready to begin. Okay? You haven't arrived anywhere yet. If we don't understand that what is going on as we are drawn into fellowship with the Father through Jesus Christ, as we're walking in the light, as He is in the light, if we don't understand that that's all relational language, that we're coming into relationship with the living God, then we miss the point of 1 John. It is not primarily a book about tests. It's not primarily a book where you can find proof text to prove what's true and what's not true. It is primarily a text or a letter that's written, as Brother Thomas mentioned, to Christians to unpack what we've been given in a relational way. And so the relationships that we have really are, as Brother Thomas talked about, as far as this test of relationship, the relationships that we have really are the test, or really are the grindstone where we see the depth of our walk with the Lord. You realize Christianity does not exist if relationships don't exist. Christianity is not just a good, doesn't just make for a good sermon. Christianity is based on a relationship with the Lord and your relationship with the Lord's people, right? What's the greatest commandment? That you love the Lord your God, right? And you love your neighbor as yourself. 1 John hits that. So I want to talk about, just for a few minutes, and as I say that, my wife and daughter roll their eyes, but a few minutes about maintaining, I'm going to talk about marriage relationship, but really these principles are going to apply to any relationship. I've been preaching about marriage at home, and so this is part of that. But maintaining a God-honoring marriage, building or maintaining a God-honoring marriage. And again, this would apply also to relationships. You realize, brothers and sisters, that your church will only be as strong as the relationships that exist within it? I mean, that's the truth. The other side of this is, and the reason that I'm bringing the marriage part out, is really your church will be as strong as the marriages that exist in it as well. The families. The church is made up of the families who come and assemble together. And so there is no such thing as a strong, vibrant, healthy church with weak, ragged, floundering families. That just doesn't exist. And so it should be a priority in our mind, not just to know how and to know what, but to walk in this, to seek to honor the Lord and to be a blessing to the kingdom through our efforts, just in our relational wisdom and our relationships within our families and our church. So I'm just going to give you three things this afternoon that must be in place if you're going to maintain God-honoring marriage or God-honoring relationships in general. Number one, you must embrace, this is really the most important one, you must embrace the fact that your marriage does not exist primarily for you. It exists for the glory of God. Okay. Now, you could apply that to the church. You've got to embrace, brothers and sisters, that if you're part of this body or whatever local body that you've attached yourself to, that body does not exist primarily for you. It exists for the glory of God. And if we start to believe that our relationships, that our marriages exist for what's in it for us, then they go south very, very quickly. As a matter of fact, I can believe that my marriage exists for me, and I can take Ephesians chapter 5 and husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church, and nourish her and love her the way you would your own body, and so forth and so on, and that's not going to have much of an effect on my marriage at all. I'll use it as a manipulation tool rather than an opportunity to serve my wife and to serve the Lord. Let me give you an example of that. I was talking to a man a couple of weeks ago that came to see me to talk about his marriage, a guy from the community, and he just wanted his marriage to improve. Things weren't going well. He was frustrated, had been. And he said, you know, I've really tried everything I know to try. Well, tell me a little bit about what you've tried. And one of the things that he talked about is, I tried the love dare. You know what I'm talking about, the love dare. That's fine. I mean, there's nothing special about that, but it's fine. Love dare is you dare yourself for 30 days to do some sort of a loving expression to your wife. That's a strategic way to love, so I'm not completely criticizing that. So he started talking to me about it, and he said, you know what, the problem is the love dare just didn't work. And I said, well, what didn't work about it? It didn't work because you didn't love your wife? Or it didn't work because your wife didn't love you in return? You know, what part of that dare didn't work? And he thought about it, and I said, brother, if you're not careful, what you're going to do is you're going to take a good concept and you're going to try to use it to manipulate your wife while at the same time convincing yourself you're trying to honor the Lord. And that doesn't work. God will not bless that. At least long term, God will not bless that. And so this first concept this first principle is a principle that we find throughout Scripture. Let me read you a few of them here. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 16, speaking of Jesus Christ, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Now, did you catch that Paul squeezed in the little phrase, all things, several times in that little short segment? Your marriage falls under that category of all things. Your relationships fall under the category of all things. And so the question is, whenever we're thinking about are the way that we, really our primary motivation for how we function in our relationships, in our marriages, brothers and sisters, we have to be motivated by the glory of God if what we're doing is trying to live within the kingdom of God. Now, you might think, you know, that sounds good, and that does, you know, that makes for a good sermon. Nobody's going to argue for that, but who could really do that on a day-to-day basis? Well, brothers and sisters, if you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God lives in you, you can do that on a day-to-day basis. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:9 that he made it his aim to please Christ. Whether he was at home, whether he was away, Paul's motive was that whatever he was doing, he wanted to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's why this is so important and really why it's so foundational. I don't care who you're in relationship with, they're not that great. And neither are you. And if you're banking on your motivation to be wrapped up in another sinner who's a lot more like you than they are different from you, it's not going to last very long. Okay, now listen, I love my wife and she's the best wife here. I mean that. You're joking, but I really do mean that. You don't come close if you're a wife in here to my wife. But it's not enough to motivate me.
I wonder if he wants me to clean that up.
You can clean that. That's the one thing that won't need cleaning this morning. That being said, that will never be enough to motivate me to commit to sacrificially loving her and preferring her above myself. Never will. I know you're probably thinking I'm a pretty easy guy to love too, but I'm not. Okay, so I'm not going to be enough for her either. But you know who's going to be enough for both of us? If we have committed ourselves and we are in an ongoing day-by-day, moment-by-moment existence seeking to please the Lord, my moods may rise and fall. My infatuations may rise and fall. But if I'm seeking to walk with the Lord and I want to exalt His kingdom and His agenda above my own, that's where I'm going to find the motivation to love my wife the way that Christ loved the church. That doesn't mean that I'm going to do it perfectly. It does mean I'll be motivated to do it consistently. So most of you know this already, but I sit down, I talk to a lot of people. I've done a good bit of counseling. The majority of the counseling I do is marriage counseling, and most counselors would tell you that. And I'm a biblical counselor, so most of the time it's not unbelievers who are coming to see me. It's people who already know the Bible and already trust the Bible. How many do you think I've had to say, well, you know the Bible says husbands should love their wives, don't you? And they said, huh? I never heard that before. None. You know how many I've said, well, turn to Ephesians 5. You know, Ephesians 5 talks about the family. And they said, well, my goodness, I sure wish somebody would have told me that a long time ago. No, they knew all that. The problem is that their marriage wasn't in such bad shape because they lacked the information. It was because they lacked the commitment and the motivation to honor the Lord by serving their spouse and seeing their marriage as not just some compartmentalized blessing that's kind of like the ice cream cone you get at the end of dinner that might make things better, or if you wait long enough, it'll melt and you got to wait for the next one. But this is part of the kingdom. This is part of what God's doing as He is redeeming His people for Himself. He's putting us into little pockets of families where believers are not unequally yoked, but they're married to other believers who are joined to a body of believers, and we are painting small pictures of the beautiful, beautiful reality of Christ's love for His church. Well, brothers and sisters, if that's not enough to motivate you, your spouse sure isn't. Okay, it's really not. So, number one, here's the other thing that's helpful about this. You don't have to wait until you're married to start. You know, if I were talking right now about, you know, submitting to your own husbands and loving your own wives, you single guys would say, you know, I can't wait to take a shot at that when I get married, but I can't do anything with that now. Well, you don't have to wait till you get married to decide that you're going to make it your aim to please the Lord. As a matter of fact, if you're not doing that now, you sure won't be doing that when you get married. Marriage comes with a lot of blessings, and marriage comes with a lot of challenges. And if you're thinking that you're going to all of a sudden soar to maturity once you get married, we'll all laugh together after that happens. Okay? Not going to happen. Not going to happen. Number two. A God-honoring marriage, relationships, God-honoring marriage requires ongoing effort. Somehow this is, if we miss the reality that we've got to be motivated by God's glory, somehow this is the one that we miss the second most, if I could say it that way. The fact that your marriage requires ongoing effort. You know it about your car. You know it about almost everything else that you own. But brothers and sisters, how easy is it for us to just coast in our marriages? To just coast, to get up and we live the day. And if you're like me, you like routine. If you call out a time in the day, I can pretty much tell you what I'm going to be doing at the time you call out. I'm a routine guy. I like that. I get up. I drink my coffee. I read scripture for a little bit. I get ready. I go to the church. Eat lunch. Come home. Spend time with the family, eat supper, put the kids to bed, go to bed, get up, get my coffee, read scripture a little bit. I'm not kidding. You could just about time it. That's what I do. You know what I like about that? I don't have to think about it. I just do it. Well, marriages and relationships don't work that way. Let me say it this way. Relationships are not engineering problems that you need to squeeze into a process in order to improve. Because there's no predictable process necessarily that you can throw in there. There's no routine. There's no schedule. Because relationships really do consist of two hearts that are pursuing something. And the question is, what are the two hearts pursuing? Hopefully, as we're seeking to build our relationship with one another, we're putting forth the effort. When I say effort, what are we putting effort into? Well, a lot of that effort's going to go into sacrifice. A lot of that effort is going to go into just relational skills such as communicating, conversing, being more than just roommates or more than just people who share the schedule with each other about what the kids are doing or what we might be doing today, tomorrow, or next week. It's knowing and being known by one another. It's companionship. You know, marriage, when marriage was created, God created it for covenant companionship. It wasn't just for two people to get together. Okay, there was supposed to be an ongoing oneness that's being cultivated, and that requires effort. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, Peter's talking about growth in spiritual things, but growth in all things are going to relate to this. And he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith, knowledge, and so forth and so on. The little phrase, giving all diligence, is really what I want to hit. It means making every effort. Okay? Striving to the point of agony. So, well, what would I do? Effort doing what? Well, Ephesians 4, 2, and 3 should keep you busy for a while. Walk worthy of the calling, right, the vocation, but the calling wherewith you've been called, with all patience, with all gentleness, with all humility. I know I've got that out of order. And forbearance. You say, I'm not a very patient person. Well, then you're not a good relational person either. I'm not a very humble person. Well, you're not going to be a very good relational person either. You know, thing about me is, I'm not very gentle. I just say it how it is. Well, you're not a very good relational person. You say, well, who cares? God cares. That's who cares. God does. Of all the things that Paul could have said in Ephesians chapter 4, he tells us that if you're going to walk worthy of what? Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, you've been united to Christ, and so you've been united to one another, and since that's the case, walk worthy of that calling. And you're going to do that with humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance. You know, personal character development is something that doesn't just happen. It really does require effort. Second thing you're going to have to put some effort into, look if you're in Ephesians 4 and you scroll down a little bit to verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. You want to know something about your relationships? And I'm not talking about your acquaintances. I'm talking about your real relationships. You're either going to have a lot of bitterness or a lot of forgiveness. But it's going to be one of the two. Okay, it's going to be one of the two. And we would do well, not only would we do well, but we honor Jesus Christ when we learn to resolve conflict in our marriage and we learn to forgive sin. And forgiveness, brothers and sisters, is always a road to reconciliation. It's not just, I forgive you but still hate you, don't ever talk to me. Okay, that's not forgiveness. Why were you forgiven? You know what happened after you were forgiven, right? We're talking in steps here. you were reconciled to God. Forgiveness was a necessity before that reconciliation could take place. Well, God, who puts a high premium on relationships within the church, within His body, says a lot about forgiveness in Scripture. And if you haven't put a lot of time and effort into that, then your relationships more than likely are either very shallow or very broken. One of the two. You say, well, you know, Brother Lewis, that sounds good, but you don't understand my situation. Well, if I could tell you how many times I've heard that. Look in Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, verse 13 says, "The slothful man saith." Now, you know what slothful, you know what the slothful man is. You know how we say that now, don't you? The lazy man. The man who's not going to put forth any effort, man or woman, by the way. The slothful man saith, "There is a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets." Now, I don't know if you catch this or not while you're in Proverbs, but there's a couple of times, once in Proverbs 22, once here in Proverbs 26, where this phrase is brought up, there's a lion in the street. And it's not meant to... It's not meant to communicate that it was a common thing back then for lions to roam in the street. Solomon's saying a lazy man will come up with the most ridiculous excuses you could ever think of. He'll come up with all the reasons why his situation's different. All the reasons why he can't this, that, or the other. And brothers and sisters, here's it's a good mark for you. It's a good standard for you to kind of keep yourself in check. You know you're growing when you start turning excuses into confessions that lead to repentance. Okay? You know you're growing when you start turning excuses into confessions that lead to repentance. But if all you have are a boatload of excuses as to why you can't do what the Lord's called you to do, then you've got a lot to think about. So, effort. A God-honoring marriage or God-honoring relationships require effort. Last point, number three. A God-honoring marriage requires an ongoing walk with Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we can't state this enough. What Brother Thomas was talking about, it has your marriage and your relationships written all over it. John 15:5, Christ says, "Without me, you can do nothing." You can do nothing. So let me give you an example. Let's go back to what, I don't know if Brother Thomas hit this one or not, but go back to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Familiar passage here. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, part of an ongoing walk with Jesus Christ is going to be a life that is devoted to, committed to, repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. In other words, it's a life that is full of ongoing turning from sin, turning to Christ in a practical sense. So let me give you a very practical way to think about this. 1 John 1:9 says that if you sin, then you can confess those sins, and that He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now let me draw a correlation for you. If you are not regularly confessing your sin before God, then Lord help the person that confronts you over your sin. How do you respond whenever someone confronts you over your sin that you know is a sin? I bet it's directly tied to the reality of how you handle your sin before the Lord in private. Those things are a direct correlation. And so if you're going to have a God-honoring marriage, relationship with someone on the horizontal level, it's never going to go any further than the relationship you have with the Lord on a vertical level. If you can't confess your sin before the Lord, then more than likely you get defensive and you get argumentative, and you are full of either excuses or full of spins as to why your sin was somebody else's fault. Relationships aren't made that way. Relationships that are that way certainly don't reflect Christ's love for the church. And so, that's what I have for you. So, Brother David, you can clean this up however you like. I would say this. Don't fool yourselves, brothers and sisters. Your church will never rise above the state of its relationships. And the effort that you're putting into the relationships that you're in is effort that you're pouring into the kingdom of God.
Amen. Thank the Lord for that message. Let's sing a verse of Solid Rock. My hope is built.
Thank you so much for that. I dare not try.
All right, brother.
Thank you.
Appreciate it.
I'm going to say something real quick.
You need this?
I guess so. It will take a second.